Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
All right, so like Pastor Paul said, our Bible study time, we're moving to this little book that was recommended to him by pastor at a church in Georgia. Their church went through it and they found it very helpful. It's called The Bookends of the Christian Life. And the idea, the imagery there is that our lives are, we need to hold so many things together, our families, our personal lives, our work, etc. And it's really hard to do this. It's really easy for our life to topple out of control and stuff, and we need these bookends. The bookends, one he calls the righteousness of Christ, justification. And the second bookend is the power of the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about what these things are, and how they help us keep our lives together and lean on them. And we'll be talking about over the next few weeks. Today, the first chapter is the righteousness of Christ. And we'll talk about justification. What is justification? And hopefully in later weeks, we'll make some more specific application. But though, it's hard not to get into a little bit anyways today. So let's begin with some prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that in this time, on this good day, this day when we celebrate you being raised from the dead, which, God, ultimately isn't too much different than any other day. May you help us today to believe in your Son and understand what you did for us all the better. We ask this in his name. Amen. So we're going to do lots of Bible turning in just a little bit. Before we get there, y'all help me get started by just, you know, talking back with me on just a few things. So when we talk about going to heaven to be with God, right? Getting God, going to heaven. On what condition do we go? And there's different ways you can say this, right? The Bible says this a bunch of different ways. So just talk back with me. What condition? Who do we have to be? What do we have to do? Go to heaven. Know Jesus, okay? Excellent. Anybody else? By faith. Repent and believe. We need to be holy. Righteous, known by Him, God. Known by God, we need to be righteous. Good.
Reconciled.
Excellent. Great. So, when I heard there were lots of things, exactly what I expected, which we, most of us having background as Christians, we are Christians, we've trusted Christ, we've studied His Word, we're immediately going to, I would say, the solution. All right, I wrote down here, what do we need? We need to be reconciled. We need to be okay with God, right relationship with Him. We need to want God. Right? The Bible says, seek Him, you'll find Him. We need to be children of God, know Him intimately. And lots of other good things are said. I heard holy, and I heard righteousness, which I'm very thankful for those. Of course, that's the emphasis we put on this morning. Because we, as Christians, we talk about the gospel a lot, and the gospel is the good news, the good message about Christ saving us. But we can also, that just encompasses a lot. It encompasses a lot. It encompasses being reconciled. It encompasses being redeemed. It encompasses being adopted. It encompasses being forgiven and made righteous. And often we talk about this one the most. We talk about being forgiven and made righteous. And I don't think that's totally inappropriate. Because the Bible makes it it's kind of foundational to some of the others. Right? Righteousness has this courtroom idea to it. And being not guilty anymore is kind of foundational to being adopted, being a child. So, help me. What do you think righteousness means? Okay, I gave a little bit there. We use that term a lot. It's a big Christian jargon term. What does that even mean?
Right before God.
Right before God.
Okay. In accordance with the standards He's like given us in His Word.
In accordance with the standards He's given us in His Word. I like that. That's good. Not guilty of sin. God, the word righteousness is a very, very rich word, especially if the Bible says righteousness of God, God's righteousness. That's a load. But for us this morning, I think what we've got is pretty good. A really simple definition to get us started is morally perfect, perfectly obedient. Right, right before God is what was said. I heard in accordance with everything commanded of us, morally perfect. So what we've said this morning is we need to be righteous to go to heaven, which means to get God. That's what heaven is. It's getting God, getting Jesus. We must be righteous. Righteousness means perfect, morally perfect, in accordance with everything God has commanded us. Now, this is maybe not very shocking. Maybe many of you have heard this many times. This is quite shocking to most of the world. This is not very intuitive whatsoever. I've been a student for a couple years. Okay. I'm used to taking exams in these classes and getting grades at the end. And what do you need to pass? In America, it's typically a 60. That passes you. What do you need to get an A to get the top grade? Yeah, 90. And quite frankly, in most of your classes, you don't even need to do that well. Because the professor, come on. He's going to scale you. You know, a 45 will do in most engineering classes. Unless you're with Dr. Gu. That won't cut it. That's not going to cut it. 45 is a 45. And we'll even, me as students, we'll be studying for some of these exams. Because typically they scale each individual exam, not just your final grade. And we'll be saying, look, guys, let's just all agree to intentionally do bad on every problem. We'll all just stop studying now because he can't fail all of us, right? He's going to have to scale, get the average to where it needs to be. That's exactly what we think God's going to do. It's exactly what we think God does and is going to do. You don't have to be perfect. No one's perfect. You just got to, you know, be a nice guy. Right? You got to, you know, what's the passing grade? I don't know. With Jesus coming, surely, you know, there's a good scale now. That's what the cross is about. We don't put it in those terms, so that's exactly what we think. The cross is just a good scale. That's not what the Bible teaches, but I didn't make that up. I don't come up with, yeah, I got to be absolutely perfect. I can't mess up at all. I must obey at all points. Never have a bad thought to go to heaven. I didn't come up with that on my own. That's what we found in the scriptures. Anybody can think of some places where the scripture teaches that? We won't go all over the place. I'll lead us. All right. James, hey, you don't got to turn to this one. You're going to be turning to lots of places. James chapter 2, the first half of it, he's talking about why we shouldn't be partial to people. You shouldn't be partial to rich, poor. You shouldn't be partial to people in the way you show mercy because you haven't been shown partiality by God. And then in there, he inserts this little phrase about you shouldn't be partial to people based on what kind of sins other people commit. You shouldn't compare their sins to your sins. And this is why. Verse 10 in chapter 2 of James says, "For whoever keeps the whole law, all of what God has commanded of us, whoever keeps all of it, but fails in one point, has become accountable for all of it." You break one, you've broken them all. You have not obeyed God. You have not stepped up to the standard to be righteous, to be that which you need to be with God. Flip back to Luke chapter 18. These are 17, 18. These are two of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And I think even last time I taught, I turned to one of these passages. We're going to start in verse 9. Thomas, you got that in front of you? You want to read that for me? Read from verse 9 to verse 4 through verse 14 for me.
Servant, because he did the things that were
chapter 18.
Oh,
All right.
Verse 9.
Yeah.
Right. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
Thank you. This is a really important passage here. You have these two people, one of which is a Pharisee, a religious leader, who fasts. He obeys very well. He obeys very well. And Jesus says to us that this person is not justified. Justified means to be made righteous. It's the same word, essentially. And this is a very important one because there is a very, it's called the new perspective, all right? I thought about not including this because, you know, it's theologically maybe advanced or something like this, but this in 20 years, 10 years, will be what all of us are dealing with. This is what is being taught in most supposedly Christian seminaries today. A new perspective on Paul. We have not understood Paul correctly. And there's a lot there. There's lots of perspectives on the new perspectives. But one of the domino effects, one of the implications of this new perspective is that your righteousness can be founded upon how you live. At least partially. Oh, no, that's not what we believe. See, because, I mean, yeah, we do believe that, but it's God who's doing that in you. God's Spirit is helping you to do the things you need to do to be righteous. You could put a Christian spin on it. Listen, with this the Pharisee said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. And Jesus doesn't turn around and say, and he's a liar. He didn't do these things. He's not fasting. He's not praying. That's why he's not justified. Jesus says, verse 9, he trusted in himself that they were righteous. His problem is that he looked to himself that he was righteous. He probably did fast and he probably did pray. Jesus says, you want to obey God, what do you need to do? You need to love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbors, yourself. Have you ever done anything where you loved God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and you loving neighbors as yourself? That was your full intention behind that action or thought? No. Much less all the time, much less constantly. We've never done it, much less done it 100% of the time. This man who trusts in himself, when this person comes to you, this new perspective, which is nothing new about it, every pagan philosophy before Plato has proposed the exact same thing. You should just take them this passage right here. It said, this man thanked God for all of his things that he was doing. It's not righteous. Skip down, verse 18. Okay, now, remember, Luke and Jesus are not teaching these things arbitrarily. All right, I'm not. Verses 15, idea of the child. Why does that come up next? You can think about that on your own. Verse 18, many of you know this is one of my favorite sections of Jesus' biography. And a ruler asked Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You need to be good. And who's good? God. Are you God? No. It's bad news. This isn't intuitive. The world doesn't believe this. I didn't believe this, but you know, it's not a bad thing to go on our intuition sometimes. We're made in the image of God, but when the Word of God clearly teaches contrary to whatever you're
intuitions are, you gotta give it up, right?
So, if we need to be righteous to be with God, but we're not righteous, is there any hope? Y'all turn with me to Romans chapter 1. I'm just trying to go to all these passages. See, this is clearly taught. There's so many things that we can debate about in Christianity, controversial, things that are less clear than others. This is crystal clear. Praise the Lord that this, which is most important, is crystal clear for us. And I've just shown individual passages of Scriptures. The most persuasive things, the most compelling things we can believe in Scripture are things where it's a whole argument of an author is moving direction, a whole train of thought is moving. It's so much clearer than trying to get into one little bitty verse sometimes. We'll see some of that, how Paul does that here in Romans. Verses to read, so this doesn't take too long. Starting verse, chapter 1, verse 16. This is his theme verse. This is Paul getting going. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, everyone, Jews, Greeks. In it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And this is the springboard for this first thought. The gospel is salvation to all whom believe. Reader reading it thinks, or person listening to it being read, salvation from what? What are you talking about, Paul? Verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." And Paul goes on now for two chapters, from chapter 1, and halfway through chapter 1, halfway through chapter 3, talk about we've blown it. The things that we've shown today, he does. I'll show you particular verses that are, I think, are very helpful in showing this. Jump down to chapter 2, verse 6. "God, He will render to each one according to His works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, He will give them eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury." Jump down to verse 13. It says the same thing. "It's not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God. It's the doers of the law who will be righteous, who will be justified." You want to be righteous? Do these things. Seek eternal life. Seek honor. If you don't, you're not righteous. You won't have eternal life, you'll have wrath. How did we do? Chapter 3, verse 9. "What then? Are we any better off?" No, not at all. We're not better off, for we've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. It's as is written, none's righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. What do you need to be to go to heaven? Oh, you need to seek God. No one sought God. What do you need to go to heaven? Oh, you need to be good. No one is good. And we're supposed to feel the weight of this. Verse 21. This is good news. But now there's another way. Now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. The law and the prophets, they bore witness to it. This isn't, you know, some newfangled idea. It's a plan all along. Verse 22, "The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." Everyone, no distinction. All have sinned. All have fallen short of God's glory. But we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement, a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Now there's another way. There is an alternative to it being dependent upon you. It's being dependent on Jesus Christ. And he goes on through chapter 4. You can see a word. We won't look at it. It says counted. I think that's how most
English translations translate it. Could be reckoned in some of them. Counted righteous. They will be counted righteous. We have a doctrine in Christianity we call it imputed righteousness. I'm not sure where imputed came from. The word here that we have used in English is typically counted. Is reckoned to them. You were not righteous. You are not righteous, but you're counted as righteous. We are not just forgiven. The cross is about our forgiveness, but we're also counted righteous. Let's see these things specifically of how this works. Let me read some passages, okay? Christ on the cross, He got our sin, we get His righteousness. It's a great exchange. Christ was sinless. Christ was not born of a man. Christ did not inherit the fall. He was not ever in Adam. He was born of a virgin and He lived a perfect life, sinless. He was perfectly obedient even unto death. And He was righteous. He did seek eternal life. He did seek honor. He did all those things that the Bible over and over, almost all of it says, do this and you'll live. Do this and you'll live. You'll go to heaven. And we didn't do it. Jesus did it. So flip over to Galatians. A couple books to the right here. Okay, chapter 3. We'll say it one more time. This is beautiful. Chapter 3, verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. This word curse means damned. All who rely on works of the law are damned. For it is written, damned be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Same thing we've seen how many times now? Perfectly obedient if you want to be righteous. Verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Focus in here. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed be everyone who is hanged on the tree. There are consequences. God's perfectly just. Everyone agrees with that. Perfectly moral. We act as if and that just means, oh, He's super nice all the time. And He's, you know, this big grandfather figure. But, like, righteousness is not just kind of being nice all the time. Imagine some perfectly moral person. You're trying to imagine someone who's just super, super moral. And they hear about Joseph Kony, right? This little video that's everywhere. You know, someone who is stealing children, making them into sex slaves and soldiers for their twisted purposes. And they just think, eh, whatever. Indifferent to horror. That part of being morally perfect is that you see evil to be evil and you respond to it appropriately. God does not see our evil and our unrighteousness and just think, eh, no big deal. It is a big deal. And Christ took that big deal on the cross. For us, instead of us, in our place. Substitution. Propitiation. That's what those words mean. That's good. So, the consequences, the punishment for our sin, won't be borne by us because it was borne by Jesus. He took our place. But now, an extra gift. Could it get any better? We're not just forgiven. It's not just the consequences are put aside. No big deal. Turn the other cheek. But we are counted righteous. The obedience that Christ wrought for us is given to us. And God looks at us smiling, can't believe it, just like you're the obedient Son who's been faithful all along, never had sinned, always done what is good, always loved me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, just like Jesus did. You're not just forgiven, we're righteous. And 2 Corinthians 5:1 is the famous verse. You don't have to turn there. For our sake, God made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Memorize it. That is good news. That's good. In Jesus, through Christ, side note here, okay, we use that phrase all the time, in Jesus. I want to be in Jesus, in Christ. This is a big part of what that means. It means probably more than this. A big part of that is being found in Him. That means being found in the sacrifice and in His obedience. Clothed with it, right? You've heard this language we use. Clothed with it, covered with it. That's what we mean. God looks upon you and says, righteous. Always had obeyed. It's good. So, a few more thoughts here. This is the extended conclusion. Our basis for being right before God, right, that's what how David put it, righteous, it's either based entirely on you or it's based entirely on Christ. It's one or the other. Okay, you'll stand, you'll be judged according to your works, or you're going to stand and be judged according to Christ's works. And this is good news, by the way. Okay, you don't want this 50-50, you don't want this 99-1. I'm really thankful on this Easter Sunday. This is such a good time to have this Bible study on justification, right? That's how Romans 4, into that passage this morning, that He was given our transgressions, the consequences of our transgressions are given to Him. He died on the cross, and He was raised for our justification. It's really good. And we've brought up several times today the idea of assurance, how the resurrection, how this gospel is all about assurance, so that you know, I get God when I die. And it does this twofold. Okay, so one is, well, I'll say this because I want to spend a longer time on the other. One is the resurrection is it's the confirmation, right? The cross is the writing of the check for your enormous, you know, America-sized debt. That is unbelievable, and the check size is just, this is a joke. You don't write $15 trillion checks, right? This is not true. It cannot be. And the resurrection clears the bank. It's good. The check was good. Okay? We know. Secondly, it does this because it does not depend on you. This is maybe hard to grasp. The contrast is mother clarity. Last year I got to study in England, and I got to learn under, there was this extended weekend where we got to learn under this Islamic guy. All right, so again, you know, saying Muslims believe blank is like saying Christians believe blank, all right? A million perspectives on stuff. But this guy was like the D.A. Carson of Islam, right? This is the scholar, really conservative, faithful to what this teaches, really not wishy-washy, oh, I'm trying to impress all the academics, but he knows everything the academics say, has responded to them and upheld genuine Christianity. Okay, this is the Pink or the Carson or the Packer of Islam. And the last thing, this was completely off topic for the weekend, he just says, if I do a Q&A with Christians, I'm going to get these questions, all right, same questions we're going to ask them. That many of you would ask. And here's one of them. Because many of you have heard this. In Islam, there's no assurance of salvation. How do you live with that? You dedicate yourself to Allah. Work, work, work. Pray, pray, pray. No assurance of salvation. And if you talk to maybe an average Muslim on here, they may try to disagree with you and tell you you're wrong. This guy said, I go back and forth with Christians on this. And they asked me about my assurance of salvation. And to summarize it, his last statement was, yes, it is true that you Christians, you live in assurance, and I live in fear. There is no assurance if it depends upon you at all. If there's just a scale, you don't know how much of a scale. What, 10%? 90%? What's the scale? How impure are those motives of mine? Yeah, I'm not ever loving Lord your God with all my heart, soul, and strength, but I'm getting better at it. And, you know, I can't quantify my intentions, my heart. You don't know. New perspective I just mentioned, not new at all. Example just came up. friend of mine very recently. I'm in conversation with another friend of mine who's a dedicated Eastern Orthodox believer. And they have a version, the new perspective people talk about now on Paul is a more of a Protestant thing. But this is exactly what Eastern Orthodox, and not quite all, most Catholic believers have believed their whole life. And this person said, he knows Eastern Orthodoxy very, very well. That's right. It is a stance of the corporate church. There is no assurance of salvation. There's not one. This is devastating. If they've read 1 John, that's why the book was written. Read it. Circle that you may know every time you see it. That you may know. That you may know. Why? How can we know? Because it doesn't depend on me. It depends on Him. That's why I know. And He's good. I had to take a test yesterday, a really big, big test, okay? And I've got a pretty good academic record. I do okay. And, I'm doing pretty good. I'm pretty sure it got passed. I don't know if Dr. Willimowski had gone in there for me and written his name on my name on the exam and taken it for me and come out and said, yeah, I just took the exam and, problems, I knew them all and put your name on there. I would know. He knows. He's good at that stuff. Glad y'all picked that up. That's good. Jesus is good. And we can know, we are assured, because it does not depend on me. Your salvation, the fact that you're going to heaven depends none on you. It's on something completely outside of you. We said something about repentance and faith, right? When I say that, when I say your salvation depends completely on something outside of you, Jesus, His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, and you go, that's good, yes, good. I'm happy about that. That's called faith. The Bible calls that faith. Dependence, trust, reliance on that. Repentance is just the other side of that same coin, okay? Faith is yes to Jesus. Repentance is no to everything else. Okay? That's all. Turning from that, turning to Him. That's our side of it, which is not much of a side at all. Okay? It's Jesus does it, and that's good news. Okay? Final quote? Oh, yeah. Ending early. Yeah, I forgot to say this. It's easy for me to spiritualize and get unassured of my salvation because, right, I've read the Bible. I know that our good works come from, our justification come from being saved, and we'll get into that in later weeks, right? It's not that your life doesn't change at all, and that I'm going to be sanctified, I'm going to bear fruit of salvation because I'm a good tree. Well, I'm easy to look at my fruit and say, I'm just not bearing enough fruit, right? I'm not sanctified enough. That is the wrong application of that doctrine. Okay? That's just a spiritualized version of being saved by works. And trusting in yourself that you're righteous. You're saved not based on how fast God's sanctifying you. You're saved because Jesus died on the cross for your sins. That has nothing to do with you. Okay? So, it's an unfair deal on the part of Christ. He got my sin, I got eternal life. From a Shane and Shaden song. This is Pink. Y'all may not like this. I like Pink pretty good most of the time. All right. Blessed be His name forever. He fulfilled those conditions. All the ones of what you need to do to go to heaven. He fulfilled those conditions. And because He did so, the Father stands pledged on solemn oath to preserve through time and bless throughout eternity every one of those for whom His incarnate Son mediated. Because He took their place, they now share His. His righteousness is theirs. His standing before God is theirs. His life is theirs. There is not a single condition for them to be met, not a single responsibility for them to discharge in order to attain their eternal bliss. By one offering, He hath perfected forever them. that are set apart. That's good. Yeah. Says it better, Mike. You got to remind yourself of yourself daily, brothers and sisters. You must remember this, all of this doesn't depend on me. If you can find another religion that teaches that, try. Another philosophy teaches that. This is Christianity 101. This is a basic thing, and no one copies this. Superficial similarities between different religions. Fundamentally, nothing alike. So, later weeks, there's more to be said, of course. That's not the whole gospel, and there are definitely questions teeming from that. But that's what justification is, and praise the Lord, you know, it's good stuff. So let me pray for us, and then we'll go. Father, it is really good. Our hearts say yes to this. This is what we know must be the case for us to know you, for us to enjoy you forever. And we say thank you, and look forward to the day when it will be the case. Now, God, if anyone here does not have that yes, would you rot it in them now? Say, yeah, that's what I need. Transform their hearts. Open minds, hearts, ears. Make lame walk. We love you, and we want others to love you too. We pray that you would bless our hearts, and we would worship you this Easter day. Help us have fun with one another. Bless our families. Bless our time with friends. And may we bless you as you have blessed us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Analu Drive.